How you doing? You don't think I really wanted to know, do you? Think about it. How many times in a day do you walk by somebody and as you pass them, how you doing? Right? Are y'all asleep? How you doing? Or you walk by somebody and as they walk by you, they go, how you doing? And you just kind of nod, I'm fine. They didn't care. You know that, right? You know, we walk by total strangers and we walk by them and go, hey, how you doing? You know, and we don't care. You know, we, honestly, you know, matter of fact, one of my great fears in life is that I'm going to be walking down a hall somewhere, down the street somewhere, and I'm going to go, hey, how you doing? And they're going to say, well, come here, I'll tell you. And I'm like, oh, no, I don't know about you, but honestly, there are some people I know who I don't ask that question. I really won't. I never look at them and say, how you doing? Because they'll tell you, and I don't need to know. I certainly don't need to know in that great a detail, there are several that way that I learned many years ago. You don't ask them how they're doing. You don't ask them how their family's doing. You don't ask them about their kids, their dog, their job, anything, because they will spend the next hour telling you in explicit detail things that not only did I not want to know, I don't need to know. We say that things like that all the time. How you doing? One of my all-time least favorites is, hey, welcome to CC's. I'm standing there, and when you walk in the door, there's a whole crowd of 15, 16-year-old kids in there running around trying to get pizza out. You are not welcome. They wish you would go away so they could stand around doing nothing. And what really aggravates me about that one is how it's rubbed off. My bank actually got to the point where for a while they were doing that, where when you would walk in, they would yell, hey, welcome to Fun Bust. I won't say their name. That worries me a little bit that my institution of, say, holding on to my $4 is mimicking the pizza place. That concerns me. But I'm thinking they don't care either. They just, that's just what they're doing. We have all kinds of little sayings like, hey, how you doing? What's it? We say things like that all the time, and they've become cliche. One of them that has really gotten that way as well is the statement, thank you. We say thank you all the time. Somebody holds a door, thank you. I'll be honest with you. I don't know, Caleb taught me this one. I love them. I love their food. I love everything about the company. I love what they stand for. I love everything about them. But Caleb has taught me, Dana knows, Caleb has taught me that Chick-fil-A, if you say thank you, they're not supposed to say you're welcome. They're supposed to say, my pleasure. And I get great joy out of telling them thank you over and over and over again to test them. I don't really mean thank you. Maybe the first time, but not after. I tell them through the little speaker box. I tell them at the window. I tell them when I don't want sauce, thank you for asking. I tell them when they hand me my food, when they give me my debit card back. I just thank them over and over just to test them and see if they're really going to say my pleasure every time. Some of you are sitting there thinking, you're crazy. Some of you are sitting there thinking, I can't wait till Monday when Chick-fil-A opens up. I'm going to try it. I don't really mean thank you. I just want to hear them say my pleasure. He shouldn't have taught me that. I'm just twisted that way, I guess. But we do that a lot. And honestly, thank you has kind of got there. Even Thanksgiving, the day that we set aside. And I think about that. Isn't it kind of sad that the government has had to designate a day and put it on the calendar for Thanksgiving to make us stop for a minute and supposedly be thankful? But let's be honest. For the most part, Thanksgiving is generally not a whole lot about thankful. It's about hurry up. We got to go. We got to be at Grandma's. We got to be here. Hurry up. The turkey's not done yet. The dressing's burnt. Hurry up. We got to go. We got to get out of here. We got to go over here to that grandma. We got to hurry. We got to go to Cousin Lulu's. We got to go here to see, hurry up, the football game's coming on. All kinds of things. And ultimately ends up with, oh, I ate too much. Just like last year and the year before and the year before and the year before, we don't learn. And honestly, it's not a whole lot about being thankful. And part of that, I think as Americans, we are thankful. I think when we really when it really comes down to the brass tacks of it, we are thankful. We look around and realize we live in a great nation. We live, we have a lot of things that others don't. But let's be honest, sometimes we kind of, we take it for granted. We kind of overlook it just a little bit. We don't really look at everything the way we should. We're not saying we're not thankful, but we just kind of take it for granted. You know, all of us appreciate we all appreciate electricity, but none of us are as grateful for electricity as we are after a day or so without electricity. When the ice comes or whatever and the power's off and when it finally clicks back on, then we all of a sudden for the next, for the next 30 minutes, we are really grateful for electricity. There's no doubt in my mind, my family, they're thankful for the air conditioner. But several years ago now, one summer during a thunderstorm, the lightning hit our air conditioner. We were without air conditioning for at least a week, probably right in the middle of July, 1st of August. When they got that fixed and got it back on, my family was really grateful for air conditioning for a while. But after time, all of us, we kind of, take it for granted. If you're on well water, when the power goes out or something goes wrong with the well, you're always thankful for water, but, when the well goes out, when the pump goes out, whatever, and you've never been as thirsty in all your life as when the well goes out. And you walk in there 400 times, hop, I forgot, power it off. And you turn around, get another cup, and do it again. You're never as grateful as it is when it first comes back on. It's not that we're not thankful. That's not what I want to get across. I'm not trying to beat us up because I'm with you. I'm in the same crowd. I'm the same way. It's not that we're ungrateful. It's just that sometimes we don't really show it. We do tend to sometimes take some things for granted. And so this morning what I want to do is I want to take a familiar story. It's one that most of us at least know part of it. It's the story of the 10 lepers, where Jesus heals 10 lepers, and they take off to show the priest that they are healed, but only one of them comes back. And thanks Jesus for the healing. I want us to look at that story this morning, and I want us to think about this topic, this thought, the traits of the truly thankful. The truly thankful. I'm not trying to beat us up because, I am one of you. I don't want to just say we're ungrateful, worthless, pieces of nothing. I think we are. It really comes down to it. We recognize our blessings. We're thankful for our freedom and our family and the food in our cabinets and the clothes on our back and the roof over our head. But let's be honest, sometimes in life we get busy and we get working and we get to taking care of that roof over our head. We get busy working to buy those groceries. We get busy working to wash those clothes and forget sometimes to really be truly thankful for all those things. I think Thanksgiving is the day itself is a great example. We're thankful, but let's be honest. Thanksgiving can be a little bit hectic. You got to be here, got to be there, got to get this cooked, got to get that cooked, got to get this out, got to get the kids dressed, and on it goes. Got to be to this family, that family, here, there. And you get so caught up in doing Thanksgiving. And let's be honest, sometimes we just, when the day's over and you go, you know what, I don't know if I ever was thankful or not. And so this morning I want us to look at this story and for a moment just look and see what it means to be truly thankful. What are the characteristics? What does it take to be truly thankful? As we look at this story, I've got to lay a lot of groundwork. This sermon's about 90% introduction and about 5 minutes of sermon, okay? Because I got to really lay, I think it's important to understand some of the groundwork, the foundation of what's going on here. When we look at this story, we kind of, obviously as we pick up here in verse 11 of chapter 17, we're kind of picking up in the middle of the chapter, kind of in the middle of something. And the Bible tells us in verse 11 that Jesus is traveling. He's going to Jerusalem, and he goes through, it says, the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And as he is traveling, he passes through a little village. And outside of that village, there are 10 men. 10 lepers who are gathered in that village, and it says they are standing afar off. First thing that I want you to notice about this story, about these 10 men, is their similar position. Notice what it says about these 10 men. It says that all 10 of the men are lepers. All 10 of the men are standing together. All 10 of the men have been banished from society. I don't know what you know about leprosy. It's something that, for the most part, we don't hear much about in the world today. It's pretty well mostly been banished. We've pretty well taken care. We kind of know the cause of it, the spread of it at least. And but during their time, basically a diagnosis of leprosy was a death sentence. You were going to die. Didn't know when exactly, didn't know how long, but you were going to die. And you were going to die a slow and painful death, and you were going to die a slow and painful, lonely death. Because the moment that you were diagnosed with leprosy, you didn't go to jail, you didn't pass go, you were immediately banished from all civilization. You weren't allowed to go home and kiss your wife goodbye. You were banished from society. You didn't get to come back for Thanksgiving dinner. You didn't get to come back for your kid's graduation. You didn't get to come back for your daughter's birthday, your son's wedding. You were permanently banished from society. The only friends you had, the only people you could associate with, were other lepers. And there is no little case of leprosy. Having a little case of leprosy is somewhat like saying you are sort of pregnant. You cannot be sort of pregnant. You are either pregnant or not. You cannot be sort of dead. You are either dead or not. You don't have a small case of leprosy. It didn't matter if your leprosy was a dot on your finger the size of a pencil eraser, or if you were covered from the top of your head to the bottom of your feet. The diagnosis, the result was the same. You are a leper. It didn't matter how bad the case was. It didn't matter if it progressed, had already progressed to the point where your limbs were falling off, which was the outcome of diagnosis, the outcome of leprosy. You would literally, you'd be standing there, and the leprosy would literally eat you alive till pieces of your body fell off. And so you don't have a little leprosy. It doesn't matter. You are immediately banished. You are separated from all of civilization. That's why this passage tells us that as Jesus comes into town, he meets these 10 men who are lepers, and they are standing afar off. Well, what they would do is they would be banished to what we would call a leper colony, a separate area away from everyone else. And if they saw anyone on the horizon, if they saw anyone coming towards them, they had to go out, and they were in many ways a lot like a dog in the yard on a chain. They could go so far from their little spot, and they had to stand and they had to yell, "Unclean leper!" They had to warn people so that people would stay away. And so when we look at this, I think the first thing that is entirely just extremely important to understand about this story before we get to where I think God wants us to be in this story is to understand this. All 10 of these men were on the same page. All 10 of these men were in the same boat. All 10 of these men had the same problem. All 10 of these men had the same diagnosis. They were going to die. They were going to die slowly. They were going to die painfully. And they were going to die alone. That was their diagnosis for all 10 of them. Again, it didn't matter if all you had was a little spot or if you were covered. The diagnosis, the treatment was the same. Get out. Go away. Don't come around us. Stay out. Never come back. If we want you, we'll call you. Get out of town. That was the diagnosis for all 10 of these men. They had a similar position. It wasn't like one of them was rich. It wasn't like one of them was poor. They may very well have been. One of those men may have been a millionaire, and one of them may have been formerly sleeping under the bridge, living in a refrigerator box. But on this day, with the diagnosis of leprosy, the table is leveled, the ground is even, and they are all on the same boat. My point this morning is this. As I think about this text, we look around us this morning, and we tend to look and say, well, he's got more than I do. I'm better off than he is. I want you to understand this morning, as I look, and if we're honest, we look around in America, we're all pretty well off. We're all in pretty good shape. We all have it pretty good. These 10 men show us that they were in a similar position. Second thing I notice about these men is not only were they in a similar position, but they had a sincere prayer. And I could even take and use the word from the first point. Not only was it a sincere prayer, but it is a similar prayer. Notice what this verse says when you look in verse 13. There's some words there that are very, very important. I hate to do this to some of you, but I'm going to hearken you back and give you a flashback to high school English. You remember the difference in singular and plural, right? You remember the difference. I want you to look at verse 13 here, and I want you to see what tense it's in. Is it singular or is it plural? It's plural. They lifted up their voice and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. Every word in that passage is a plural word. They lifted up their voice and said, have mercy on us. Every indication from that verse is that all 10 men, not 9 of them, not 8 of them, not 7 of them, not 6 of them, not 3, not 2, but all 10 men. There doesn't seem to be any indication from that verse or anywhere else in the story that one of the lepers was laying back in the corner going, y'all are wasting y'all's time. Why ain't you leave the man alone? You got leprosy. Just sit down and leave him alone. From every indication from this verse, from the story, all 10 of them were standing just as close to the edge as they could, just as far out as they could, as close to Jesus as they could, begging Him, have mercy on us. Every indication is that all 10 men had the exact same prayer. That they were sincere in their plea. That every one of them, important, and I don't think I can beat this in and belabor this long enough. I know some of you may think I'm wearing it out, but I want to stress to you that all 10 men were in the same boat. All 10 had the same problem. All 10 had the same prayer. All 10 of them walked out to the edge and said, Lord, have mercy on us. Not have mercy on me, not have mercy on him, but all 10 men had the same prayer. Have mercy on us. They prayed. They prayed mercy. Us. Everything in this statement, everything in this story indicates that all 10 men have the same problem and the same sincere prayer. As they stand and they beg Christ for mercy. Interestingly enough, the similarities continue. As you look at this story, not only do they have a similar problem and a sincere prayer, but look, the Savior's provision. It's similar as well. Jesus says to all 10 of them, and when he saw them, not him, but them. Who is them? All 10. When he saw them, he said unto them. You know, back then in high school English, singular or plural? Plural. He said to them, not him. He said to them, not half of them. He said to them, not part of them, most of them, a few of them, to them. Now I want to ask you, how many do you think was in them? All of them. All 10 of them. And Jesus says unto them, go show yourselves, singular or plural, plural, how many is that? All part of them, 5 of them, 10 of them. All 10 of them. Go show yourselves to the priest. And it came to pass that as they, singular or plural, how many? 8, 7, 9, 10? All 10 of them went, they, how many? 5, 6, 7, 10? 10 of them were healed. How many were healed? 10 of them. All 10. How many had leprosy? How many prayed? How many were healed? They all had the same problem. They all had the same prayer. They all got the same provision. You with me? It's important that we understand that and let that sink into our head. Again, one of them wasn't a little bit of leper. One of them wasn't sort of a leper. They were all lepers. They all prayed. And they were all healed. But the trait of the truly thankful shows up at this point. Three things that I really want you to see about the truly thankful. As Jesus says to them, go show the priest that you're healed. The Bible says they went. They're obedient. And as they run, the Bible tells us that as they go, one of them, when he saw that he was healed, the first trait, the first characteristic, the first thing we need to pray for, the first thing we need to work on, if we're going to be truly thankful, is insight. Insight. Lord, open my eyes. I want you to think for a moment about something. Here are 10 men who are covered to various stages. They are covered. They are surrounded. They are eat up with a flesh-devouring disease. Again, depending on the stage and the length of time that they have had this disease, parts of their body are falling off. Jesus says to them, go and tell the priest. Go. The purpose for that was the priest had to declare that they no longer, not the doctor, but the priest had to declare that they were healed, that they were free of leprosy. And so as they take off running, the Bible says, as they run, as they go, they were healed. Now, I want you to think for a moment. I know I've already sent you to English class. Now I'm asking you to think. And I know on Sunday morning, some of you, you've already thrown your brain over in neutral till tomorrow. But just at least put it in low gear with me for a minute, okay? 10 men have been infested, eat up with leprosy all their life. And now they are running to the priest. The Bible says one man saw that he had been healed. I want to ask you for a moment to think this through. Do you think of those 10 men, only one noticed that this flesh-eating disease was gone? This disease that was eating their skin and made it painful for them to move, and they start off to the priest, and all of a sudden their body is healed, and they're, you know, there had to be some that had been had this disease for years, and they probably started out like this, headed to the priest, barely able to move, but as they walked, they began to straighten up and stand up, and they began to run. Don't you think all 10 of them noticed, hey, something's happening here? Don't you think all 10 of them as they ran? You know, somebody, listen, I don't know a lot, but I know this. You put 10 men in a race, somebody's the fastest and somebody's the slowest. Does that stand to reason? Well, here's what I'll guarantee you. I don't know who the slowest was, but somebody was the slowest. Okay? Would you agree with that? Didn't that just make good sense? Somebody's in the back of the pack. And he's running along, and he's looking up there at the nine in front of him, and as he's running, he's looking up and saying, hey, George, man, you climb right up. You know, and if the other nine didn't see, when the one in the back said to the man in front of him, hey, it looks like your skin's getting better. As he said that, that man went, hey, it is. And he says, hey, Fred, you're cleaning up too. You know, and don't you think the news traveled in their whole little group? The leprosy was going away. So when it says here that one saw that he was healed, he wasn't the only one that saw, was he? He wasn't the only one that noticed. The Bible doesn't say that, but I think it's just common sense. But only one had insight. Only one had perception. Only one seemed to understand that he'd just been given a great gift. Only one seemed to understand that something had happened that he had no control over. Only one of them seemed to understand that this wasn't of his doing, that this was grace and mercy, that this was the act of a higher power. This was the act of a God above him, and something amazing had happened. Only one saw. I want to tell you this morning that as we approach Thanksgiving, we're going to go around and there's going to be a lot of people with great big fat turkeys on their table. There are going to be a lot of people in nice, insulated, air-conditioned, heated, well-furnished, family-filled homes. But only some are going to have enough insight to realize that's a gift of God. God, give me insight. Open my eyes that I can see. Help me to realize. Help me to see your hand at work. See, we're quick to think, look what I've done. One of the phrases that I hate worse than most anything on the face of this earth is to hear somebody say, so-and-so is a self-made man. Well, that explains a lot to me. I see what's wrong with him now. You know, self-made. There's no such thing. Whatever you have, whatever you've got, you didn't earn it. I hear a lot of folks say, well, I worked hard for what I've got. Yes, you did. But you know why you worked hard? You know why you were able to work hard? Because the God of glory allowed you to work hard. He gave you breath. He gave you strength. He gave you a job where you could work hard. Give me insight. Help me to take my eyes off. All 10 of them saw what had been done, but only one of them have perception. The truly grateful, the truly thankful have insight. Not only do they have insight, but notice this, they understand the importance. Look what it says here in this verse. After he saw, he turned back. He turned back. See, here's a man who has been banished. We don't know how long. We don't know how long he's been afflicted with this disease. We don't know how long he's been banished. But we do know this. However long it's been, the visit to the priest stands between him and supper. The visit to the priest stands between him and his children. The visit to the priest stands between him and his wife. The visit to the priest stands between him and his parents, his grandchildren. Everything in his life now hinges around that visit to the priest. Everything in his life. But this man, as he runs along, has enough insight to realize the importance of turning back. The importance of stopping what he was doing and saying, you know what, I'm going back to Jesus. I'm going back to say thank you to the man who is responsible for all this. One of the aspects of being truly thankful that we have to understand, that we need to allow to soak into our mind, is the importance of being thankful. The very importance of it. It was so important to this man that he stopped what he was doing, stopped where he was going, changed course to go back and be thankful. His insight shows us the importance, but not only the importance, but we see here the intensity. Something I've never noticed in this verse before, in this story before, that has struck me very deep. As I thought about it, I want you to look back with me and back up. I believe verse 13 is the verse where the 10 go out and they call out to Jesus. How does the Bible say they call out to Jesus? What does it say about them? Lifted up their voices. In other words, they cried out with a loud voice, right? Right. Now look at verse 15 here. When the man goes back to Jesus, and he goes back to thank him. How does he go back to Jesus? With a loud voice. He cried out with what? A loud voice. He goes back and thanks him with a loud voice. In other words, his gratitude is expressed with the same intensity as his plea. There might be a lesson there. There might be a sermon there. His gratitude is expressed with the same intensity as his plea. Now, just for a moment, stick with me. See if this sounds familiar. See if this rings a bell at all. Oh, dear God, please help me. Oh, Lord, my children, my house, my job. Oh, God. Oh, y'all come down here and pray with me. Oh, Lord, please. Does that sound familiar at all? Dear Lord, now lay me down to sleep. Thank you for all my blessings. Amen. Does that remotely sound familiar? Does the intensity of our gratitude match the intensity of our plea? For this man, it did. We're approaching Christmas. Kids, I'm not trying to beat you up, because all of us were kids one time, and we probably did the very same thing. Okay? Mama, Mama, Daddy, I want this, I want that. Here's my list! You know, hey, I went through the Sears and Roebuck catalog one time with a magic marker, circled everything in it. I didn't even know what half of it was, but I figured, you know, shoot among the stars. Worst can happen is you land on the moon. You know, think about it. We're approaching that time. Mama, Mama, I want this. Mama, I want that. Mama, I want this. Oh, Mama, Mama, Mama. Y'all know that story too, right? Come Christmas morning, they rip it up. Thank you. Move on to the next one. Does the intensity of the gratitude match the intensity of the plea? Oh, put me on the prayer chain. Oh, everybody pray. Oh, y'all, please. Oh, oh, oh. We're on the prayer list of every church in Cabash, Stanley, Roland, Union, Mecklenburg, Iredell County. When the plea goes up. But when the provision comes through, we move on to the next plea. Y'all don't get mad at him. I think he won't mind me telling this. Most of you know that for quite a few years, Billy Hayes took care of our prayer chain. You called Billy if you had an emergency prayer. He'd done a great job. Great job. But one of the things that Billy often expressed to me, he'd come to me and he'd say, the prayer request come through for so-and-so the other day. Do you know what happened? No, I don't, Billy. I hadn't heard anything else about it. Well, I just wondered. Yeah. Oh, put me on the prayer chain. Oh, everybody pray. The truly grateful. I believe this story shows us that the gratitude matches the plea. If it's a great need, and God answers a great need, shouldn't it get a great thank you? See, me and the ladies had this discussion the other day. I don't like beets. And they're trying to convince me that I'm wrong. I don't like beets. I'm not eating beets. I will eat dandelions out of the yard before I eat beets. I can't think of much of anything I wouldn't eat ahead of beets. Except maybe turnips. They're right there in the same category. I am not eating beets. And I will promise you, if you put beets in my plate, I not only won't give you a mediocre thank you, I won't say thank you at all. I will probably scream, "What is wrong with you?" But, on the other hand, if I tell you I'm hungry, and you drop me a salmon patty, or some beef liver, chicken liver, see, I'm not, some of y'all thought, hey, I'll eat some weird stuff. You know, weird to some of you. Mashed potatoes, macaroni, a ham biscuit. Throw that in my plate. I'm going to be like, thank you. you know, we've already established we've got a little issue here of policy we've got to correct. For 19 years now, when we have a death in the church, for most of those years, Ruth Whittington took care of the food for the family. After she got unable to, Elsie's taken over. I can promise you this. When I arrived at the fellowship building from the cemetery, somewhere in that fellowship building, Ruth or Elsie, had me a couple chicken legs wrapped up and hid. Yeah. And I appreciate it. I finally had to tell them I couldn't eat seven, but a couple was fine. And I appreciate it. As the need, as the answer goes, shouldn't the response go? Shouldn't the intensity of the thanks match the intensity of the plea? The truly grateful have insight to see what God has done. The truly grateful realize the importance of being thankful. And the truly grateful, the truly thankful, have an intensity about their thankfulness that resembles the intensity of their plea. I want to ask you to bow your heads this morning. And I know that it's a week and a half to Thanksgiving. But I know it's a shame that we wait till the fourth Thursday of November to be grateful. I want to invite you this morning to come and kneel at this altar and say, Lord, teach me. Help me to learn to be truly thankful. Give me insight. Help me to see your hand at work. God, remind me of the importance of being thankful. God, help my thankfulness to match my plea. There are some things I need to come this morning to this altar, and I need to kneel, and I need to say thank you, Lord. There's some things that I've been putting off, some things that go back many years, and I've never really thanked you, and I need to come. They might be your salvation. What a great gift. Maybe we need to come and kneel and say, Lord, I just want to thank you for that great gift of salvation. You're here today and you don't know Christ. You've never accepted Him as your Lord and Savior. You can't be thankful for something you don't have. You need to come this morning and let us show you from God's Word how you can know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. You can do that today. Today can be the day where you come to know Jesus, where you can have Him as your personal Savior. You don't have to leave here lost. You don't have to leave here without Jesus. You can come this morning and ask Him into your heart. Whatever God lays on your heart this morning, you need to come. You need to come. As we stand together.